The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. Open our hearts, instruct us on the way, lead us back to your heart, O loving God, so that in all things your name would be proclaimed through our witness and above all through our love. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Once again, welcome to worship this morning. We are in the season of Epiphany, as you well know. And I feel like today's gospel reading needed a content warning. You know those warnings, the following reading contains material that may be disturbing. Listener discretion advised. It's one of those readings out of the Gospel of Mark that I think startles many. Because clearly we've entered a realm that freaks a lot of people out. Apparently, though, in our culture, we're fascinated with the supernatural. Almost every year, the movie industry releases a movie with supernatural tales under the category of suspense or horror. I'm sure you know this. I have two sons, so on occasion, they're like, "Dad, we need to go see this movie." So, okay, well, let's wait till it's on Amazon. We'll watch it at home. Or, okay, you guys want to go out and get popcorn and a soda and hang out? Sure. Let's go see a movie. So the last time I went to go see one, we went to go see a movie entitled The Nun. N-U-N. Okay, some I heard, like, audible gasps. Now, it's about again, it's a horror movie about a religious who haunts a convent in Transylvania, and it's all of the trappings of a horror movie, right? The surprise, apparitions everywhere, it's, you know, everyone jumps. I'm the kind of person who sits in the movie and is ready to yell out, "Just turn the light on! Just turn the light on! It's on, it's, the switch is near!" It was entertaining, with sketchy theology, and I'm sure they could have used some help with getting the proper vestments for many of the priests and vestments that, and bishops that they portray in this movie. But one thing I will agree with this movie, and that is this, and I was surprised by this, the power of Jesus over evil. Now, not that this woman portraying a nun is evil. I mean, you can almost get the patriarchy of these movies, right? But the power of Jesus, the power of love over evil. In order to help us understand today's gospel lesson, I'm going to spend a few minutes going through some historical context, a few pieces that are important for getting to the good news in the middle of the scary news. This is Jesus inaugurating his ministry in the Gospel of Mark. It starts in a synagogue. There is a person with an unclean spirit. Mind you, no water into wine, no walking on water. There's no sense in which the miraculous, as we know it, takes place. But Jesus' ministry begins with an exorcism. Now, as for demons and spirits, when we speak of demons and exorcisms in Scripture, we need to take seriously the religious context of the New Testament. You see, the ancient universe was perceived as being peopled by a wide variety of spirits, most of them threatening. And humans only occupied a small portion of the entire cosmos, when you think about it. The ancient worldview was that the entire air, the cosmos, was filled with spirits, most of them, again, threatening. And so there were popular religious mystery cults and healing shrines here and there. And the primary concern of these places was the liberation from these evil spirits. So what is the nature of an evil spirit? Our lesson calls them unclean spirits, which is a common word that is used in the Jewish language to designate an unclean or a demon, an unclean spirit. The Greeks used the word daimon. If you study Greek philosophy, you know that in the Greek worldview, the daimon exists between realms in the world. They step into life, they leave, they're everywhere. All of life is infused with the daimon. In the Old Testament, the opposite of unclean is holy. And we're not talking about a moral lesson here. We're not talking about anything around those questions. But we're talking about God. In the Scriptures, in the Old Testament specifically, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there is the command to be holy. That is a command for us, human beings, to be holy. So that there is a capacity within us to be holy as God is holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew Scriptures, holiness, or God, really, you could pull out the word wholeness from that. What it implies is life, wholeness, completeness. Where is an unclean thing or spirit always meant something that is out of place? Sorry to sound so professorial here, but this is important to this reading. So the unclean was always out of place. For example, soil in a farmer's field is productive, right? You till it, you put seeds in it, you harvest what the soil produces. But if it's in the middle of the house or in the middle of your kitchen, that soil becomes dirt, right? And can someone please get this dirt out of here? That should give you an idea. The word holiness means that something is functioning out of its God-given nature, that it is a wholeness, something that gives life, something that allows for the flourishing of its purpose. So to be holy is to be the opposite of unclean. And in our context in the gospel lesson, we have an individual with an unclean spirit. It's almost as if Mark is saying to us, there's someone in the synagogue who is not living completely out of who they are as a child of God. Something has overtaken them. Something is hemming them in. Something is ruining their potential in life. Something has taken over. The spirit has taken over. And I don't know if it shocked you, but this happened in a synagogue, all right? It happened within a religious space, a sacred space. This individual, I don't know how long this individual has been attending synagogue, probably as a child. I don't know. It doesn't say in the text. It simply says that there was a man with an unclean spirit who happened to be in the synagogue. Now, what is this unclean spirit saying? What is the nature of what this unclean spirit is saying? Recall, he says to Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Why are you here, Jesus of Nazareth? And it's classic Mark's gospel. If you read Mark's gospel, the truth of who Jesus is sometimes comes out of the mouth of where you least expected. Recall earlier in the Gospel of Mark where Nathanael says, what good could come out of Nazareth? Well, here we go. Here we have a person with an unclean spirit saying, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. And in the Greek, the wording of the unclean spirit goes like this. What is yours, Jesus? And what is mine? It's a question of territory and authority that's going on. This is what's taking place here. It is the question of, what are you doing here? What is yours and what is mine? Is the question this unclean spirit is asking. And Jesus reminds us that the authority that he has is an authority that knows no borders, that is not limited by the evil spirits that say, this is ours and that's yours. You need to stay in your lane, Jesus. Jesus immediately releases this man and says, come out of him. And it says, the man convulsed and it threw him on the ground. I mean, this is dramatic stuff. And this reminds me of Paul's word in Ephesians when Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. This may land kind of odd in our scientific modern ears. In fact, I was talking this past week with Pat O'Farrell about a book that he recommended I read. So I went out, I ordered it. I couldn't put it down last night. And it's basically a critique of the worldview that somehow there is this superstitious world that we've sort of stepped beyond. We are now modern scientific individuals. And you know what? They never connect. Chris Smith, the author of this book, it's called The God Hypothesis, argues that it's not so clear-cut. We still have questions and longings that go beyond what we can see, what we can prove, what we can experiment on. We still exist within ourselves with questions and a desire to connect with something larger than who we are. So Jesus is in that space among those spiritual forces and realms. And so how does this even connect to our daily lives? How does this apply to us? What is the good news? Well, let's begin by acknowledging where this takes place. Again, I said it was a sacred space in the synagogue. It was, you could say, in a place where people came to learn and to worship. Now, I don't want you to get an idea that I'm going to start some exorcism guild or anything like that. But I think what the gospel is letting us know is that sometimes in sacred spaces, we live lives that are not flourishing. We come into this space, and we're not booted out. No one's checking you at the door and saying, okay, which evil spirit do you have today? This is the house of God, and we enter, and we come in. And sometimes we come in hemmed in. Hemmed in by forces that sometimes overrule our hearts and our minds. Anthony DeMello writes in one of his books, it's a little bit of like buying a car with a radio. It turns on and off whenever it wants. It gets loud whenever it wants. You have no control over this radio. You drive, you're driving, and all of a sudden it turns on full blast. The station's on permanent 55 or whatever AM station. You have no control over this radio. Anthony DeMello says, sometimes our hearts are like that. And typically you take the car back and say, there's something wrong with this radio. But he says that most humans decide, well, I'm just going to put up with this. So the case that the gospel is making is for us to interrogate deep within us, what are those forces that limit our flourishing? How do they disturb and perturb our hearts? In what ways do we allow for those ongoing scripts to keep determining to run and ruin our lives? You know the scripts. Scripts that pit us against others. Scripts that we depend on for our sense of identity. Sometimes these are scripts that are rooted in prejudice, thoughts that for somehow make clear to us that we know who matters and who doesn't. You know, those thoughts and those acts fueled by and nurtured by messages of hate sort of trafficking in our culture, in the air, you could say, in the airwaves. And so we live isolated lives because we can't stand those people. Prejudice is a force in our culture, in our lives. It gets into those intimate spaces we traffic. It's an unclean spirit because it doesn't see the holiness and dignity of everyone. Prejudice is unholy because it hates and attempts to limit our world from the beauty and difference that God created. And then there is the craziness, I think that maybe it's just me, I'm willing to admit this one, but keeping up with everyone, keeping up with the Joneses, the spirit of envy and covetousness, where we become prisoners of our own goods. You've seen this person, and they park their car sideways, right? So no one can park next to their car. Have you ever seen that? I haven't seen it here. Right, they can't leave home because their possessions own them. There's always a fear of scarcity. There's always a fear of loss. And so this ability to accumulate becomes a burden. And so we walk in carrying this burden. We walk into the holy place to worship God. And yet we're burdened. We live lives that are utterly not generous. I'm not talking about our annual pledge here, but I could throw that in. It's all about what we can get, which serves me. Sometimes unrighteous anger dominates our lives and locks us in prisons of bitterness. You know the saying, bitterness is the poison we drink, hoping it harms somebody else. This is what, in essence, I believe that spirit world looks like today. It is what hems us in, what closes us off, what keeps us within our small world. And Jesus shows up to set us free. An unforgiving heart can be an awful place to live in or live with. We hold back the freedom that many a son or a daughter or friend or spouse or coworker is seeking, holding back the practice of forgiveness. And our lives become small and petty because our standards and our ideas, no one could ever meet up to that. Fill in the blank. Jesus walked into that place that day, that synagogue, and found someone living under a perspective, a life, a limiting life that forgotten child of God, made in the image of God, child of Abraham, child of promises. And I think the gospel needs to show up in our lives to sort of help us interrogate those spaces where we just hold on to things or are held by things that never release us to experience the freedom that Jesus came to give us. The disciples are there with Jesus. And they're watching this. It really is easy to be so close to God, to be so close to the holy, and yet so far from it. You hear the disciples raise the question, wow, this is amazing. By what authority? Look at what Jesus is doing. What is this teaching? When the real question is, should be, who is this? Not what is this. Who is this that is calling us to freedom? Who is this that is inviting us to let go of the burdens, to receive the forgiveness of God, to be free, to step into the flourishing? You know, at the end of life, no one is going to present you with a tally of all of your accounts, of everything you've accomplished. At the end of life, I hope my sons come to me and tell me, Dad, you loved us with your whole heart. Dad, you were present in the name of Jesus in our lives as followers of Jesus. And sometimes being present and being who we were created to be can only happen when we let Jesus address us and say, be set free. Be set free. Again, in this space, we're being invited to enter into that freedom that comes in this place and that promises to unburden us. Freedom of the spirit that allows us to forgive, a freedom that opens our hearts and our pockets to the work of the kingdom, a work that is setting so many free. Have you seen our parking lot during the week as people come to step onto this space, to be part of community, to receive community, to receive healing words and welcome? The mission of God at work, setting the world free. And I think the call to discipleship is this, to ensure that this space is a place where we are learning to be free and we invite others to come and see this freedom that Jesus has come to enact and proclaim over our lives. I want to thank David and the choir for the first hymn. Did you hear the first hymn? Did you hear those words? We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God, us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we are winning. Thou, Lord, was at our side, all glory. We all extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised. O Lord, make us free. O Lord, make us free, we pray. Free to become what you see in us. Free to become what the world needs. Free to become a people loved and set free by your presence and called into the world as disciples to live out of that freedom, to follow you, O triumphant Lord. Amen.